Tonight, as we come to the study of God's Word, let me invite you to take your Bible, please, and open with me to the first epistle of the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 1. Tonight in our study, I want to look at just one verse of Scripture tonight. And through this verse of Scripture, I want us to consider together this thought. How do we handle failure? I want to discuss that with you tonight. The Bible makes it very clear that everyone in this room tonight has failed. We have all sinned. We are by nature sinners. And we know the Scriptures that make that truth rather plain. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 10 of that same chapter says that there is none righteous, no, not one. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Every one of us has failed. Every one of us has sinned. It's something that I think we wish we could all say doesn't happen. We wish we could say that we are beyond that within our own lives. And yet the truth is that we have sinned and that we have failed and that we continue to sin and fail. Again, if we have the truth of God within our lives, we know that we are sinners. And we have to learn how to handle those times of failure. By the way, can I remind you that to have truth is essential to your fighting of the enemy, the devil, for it is the truth of God that is the girdle that holds, the belt that holds the armor together. It is essential piece of the armor of God. The belt of truth is needful. And if we deal in truth, then we must admit that we all have sinned. We have sinned in our attitudes. We have sinned in our actions. We have sinned by way of commission, and we have sinned by way of omission. We are all sinners. And let us not forget that each sin is an offense to a holy God. But I'm thankful that a holy God, whom Habakkuk reminds us cannot even look upon iniquity, has provided a way for us to handle and deal with the problems of sin and failures within our life. That truth is given to us in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bow with me in a word of prayer, and then we're going to take up our topic and our theme tonight. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come apart and study together the Word of God. Father, all of us must admit that we have sinned. Lord, there are things that we must come before you and confess. There are failures and shortcomings in our life. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Father, the reality is we continue to fail. We continue to stumble. We continue to fall. But Lord, I'm so thankful that thy word has given to us the steps in order to reconcile our relationship with you. Lord, you have taught us how to handle failure. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us through this time and through this study. We'll thank you, Lord, and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think as we begin tonight, I think we need to be reminded that we not fool ourselves or dare think that we can fool the Lord. All of us here tonight have sinned. All of us have fallen woefully short of the glory of God. We all fail as His children and joint heirs of Christ. And the question is, how do we handle those times of failure? How do we make it right when we do fail? How do I make that right with God? How do I make that right with others when I have failed here them upon the earth? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 gives us the answer to our problem of failure. It helps us to know how we can deal with those times when we have sinned, when we have caused an offense before our God and before others. Let me say this to you tonight. This passage of Scripture over the last little while has been a source of conviction and a source of consolation to me, especially over the course of this last week. All of us from time to time are reminded of our frailty and of our failures and our need to make things right. In the next few minutes, I want to share something with you that isn't easy to do, but it's right to do. And I trust that you'll receive it from me as it's given. And then I trust that we'll consider the truth that John has given to us. Because tonight, I want to take a few moments and to you as a congregation, make something right. There was a decision that I made not that long ago, and it was a failure on my part. That decision goes back to our all-nighter with our youth a couple weeks ago. At that activity, I made a very poor decision. It was highly offensive to some of our families, and rightfully so. Some have come and have talked with me about it, and I appreciate their willingness to come and share their hurt with me. I have to be honest with you. That's not easy to receive. None of us like it when someone comes alongside and says, "You have offended me. You have hurt me." It's hard at times to deal with those things personally. It's hard for me as a pastor at times to recognize that I fail people within our congregation and that what I did was wrong. It's hard. All of us have to face that. We all fail. We all fall short of the glory of God. It's not easy. But I'm thankful that folks were willing to come. What happened was on that night, in the wee hours of the early morning, I allowed a movie to be watched here that should never have been watched. In that movie, there were some words that were both inappropriate and wrong. There were some scenes in that movie that were very difficult for some of our young people to watch. And in my decision, it offended and hurt them. It was my decision, it was my failure, it was my offense, and it was my sin. And all I can do is stand and take responsibility for the decision that I made. It was wrong. All I can do is apologize to you, the congregation, for that. Now I'll tell you what I've done already to this point. I've already had a conversation with our deacons and I talked to them about this. I've already met with our youth group last Wednesday and I've discussed this with them and I've apologized to them for the decision that I make and I am coming to you, our congregation. It was my failure. It was my sin. And I apologize for it and I trust that you as a congregation will be forgiving for a poor decision that was made. You know, the reality is we have to admit it when we fail. And what makes 1 John 1:9 so precious is that God gives to us what we need in a time when we have failed. He gives us all that we need, the scripture says, for life and godliness. There's not one of us here tonight that makes every decision perfectly. There's not one of us here tonight that does not sin. And by the way, if you sit here tonight and think, "Wow, what a terrible guy, I'm glad I'm not like that, and I've never done things like that," I'll remind you of what 1 John 1:8 says. If we say we have no sin, we don't have the truth of God. We have deceived ourselves. All of us have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. What we must do is follow the admonition now of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and by the pen of the apostle of love, gives to us the steps to correct our failures. I want you to see those with me tonight. They are three in number. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is very simple, but it is so necessary for all of us to grasp the truth that is here. How do we handle failure? How do we make things right when we have fallen? How do we make it right with God, and how do we make it right with others? Well, notice what John says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The first step that you and I must take when we fail, whether that be a private failure, whether that be, in my case, a public failure, the reality is, what must we do? Well, the Bible says I must come and I must confess my sin. If you and I are going to put ourselves back on the right path, the path that will be pleasing to God, then we must be willing to confess our sin. It is of vital importance that you and I now understand what that means to confess our sin. There are some who have a point of view about that that necessarily isn't correct. We need to understand what the Bible means when it says, confess our sins. Why is that so important? Because the Bible tells me that I have an enemy, the devil, who seeks to destroy. There's two truths in the scripture that I'm thankful I know both of. Number one, the Bible teaches me that we have an enemy, the devil, who accuses the brethren before God. See, when you and I stumble and when we fail, he brings the accusation. But you know what? There's another wonderful truth, and John's going to point it out later in chapter 2. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But you and I must recognize and understand that when we fail, there is one who is seeking to take advantage of our failure. There is one that is seeking to take advantage of our sin. And we must learn to confess our sin. By the way, let me share this with you as well. It's also very important that we take the time to follow some admonitions of the scripture concerning the devil and being on guard. You can flip back just a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." If you were to turn over to Proverbs 4, verse 23, there we read, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The Lord Jesus warned his disciples to watch and pray. Why? Because although indeed our spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You and I are prone to wander. God knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. We fail. We fall. We come short of His glory. And we need to be on guard that there is one who seeks to take advantage of our failures. We must be alert that we might always know and not be susceptible to the wiles of the devil. When we sin, though, and when we fail, when we fall short, we are told that we must come and confess our sin. The word confess is a word that includes admission. But it goes beyond simply admitting that we have sinned. Many folks would say that if they admit their sin, they have gone as far as what the Bible says in confessing. Confessing is not merely that we admit that we sinned. The word here goes beyond just simple admission, although that is a part. The word in the original is homologeo. It comes from two words. The word homo is a word that speaks of the same. Logeo is the word that means to say. Therefore, to confess our sin is to say the same about our sin as God says. It is not simply saying, "Yes, oops, I failed, I messed up, I made a mistake." No, it is to confess my sin, to say the same thing about sin that God says about it. I like the way Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says, "Confession is not praying a lovely prayer or making pious excuses or trying to impress God and other Christians. True confession is naming sin, calling it by the name that God calls it, envy, hatred, lust, deceit, or whatever it may be. Confession simply means being honest with ourselves and with God, and if others are involved, being honest with them too. It is more than admitting sin. It means judging sin and facing it squarely. We are told to confess our sin, to come face to face with our sin and judge our own lives that it is wrong. Now, folks, that's not easy to do. And don't be fooled to think that it is. It is hard to come face to face with your sin and deal with that before God and deal with that before others. It is hard to come and say, God, I have to confess my lust. I have to confess my covetousness. I have to confess my evil communication and my lousy tongue. I've got to confess my ears that were open for gossip and my unwillingness to show love to brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not easy to confess that and to face it squarely. But God says we are to confess, which means I am to judge my own life that I be not judged. I am to come face to face with the problem of my sin and confess it before the Lord. It's not easy. It is hard at times. But we must come when we fail and when we sin before the Lord. We must judge our lives, our actions, our attitudes. And here's what God promises. He will forgive us our sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Folks, that leads to the second point or the second step of handling your failure. Not only must I confess my sin, but I must seek for forgiveness. I must seek forgiveness. We are told that when we come to God as we ought, when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How precious are those words to you? Because folks, we fail often. We sin more than we would want to admit. But God is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can rest assured that if we come as we ought, that God will forgive. I want to ask you a question tonight. Where does that assurance come from? What assurance that we have that if I confess, God will forgive? Well, John's going to mention two thoughts. Two reasons why I can rest assured that God will forgive me of my sin. One is the faithfulness of God, and two is the justice of God. I can rest assured that there is forgiveness when I have failed because God is faithful and God is just. He forgives us our sins. I can be certain of it because my God is faithful. Our God can be trusted. He can be taken at His word. He has promised to forgive those that ask, and He cannot lie, nor will He go back on His promises. He is a faithful God. Aren't you glad for that? He is ever faithful. You know, you and I are not always faithful. It's evident in the fact that we fail and that we sin and that we fall. But God is ever faithful. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet, and he proclaimed faithfully the very judgment of God. Now, I looked through some of the characters of the Old Testament throughout the Scripture. There are certain people that you say, I wish almost I could have lived their life. Jeremiah is not one of them. He was called to deliver one of the hardest messages to the people of Israel. Their doom was settled. And Jeremiah was sent to proclaim a message of God's judgment. But Jeremiah knew that God would, even though would have to punish them for their sin, he also understood that God, who is holy and must judge, is also a God of mercy and faithfulness. Can I remind you of the words of Lamentations? Jeremiah proclaims, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness." Israel would be judged, but not consumed. There may be consequences for our sin, but we're not consumed. Why? He is faithful. He is a faithful God. When we come and we confess our sin, we are assured that He will forgive because He is faithful. He is not only faithful, He is just. Now, I have to admit to you that sometimes folks consider the justice of God and the theme of forgiveness almost to be a paradox. But I want you to think about how the justice of God is an assurance of our forgiveness. See if you can follow the logic here with me. God's justice demands a payment for sin, does it not? God's love provided a payment for sin in Jesus Christ. Christ's payment for our sin provided for our forgiveness. Did it not? It did. So Christ's payment satisfies God's demand for justice. When you and I are in Christ, the demands of God are satisfied. And He promises to forgive. Therefore, we conclude that in justice, forgiveness was granted, and it would be unjust for God not to forgive those who come to Him in the name of the Lord. Because Jesus Christ provided us forgiveness. When you and I come and we confess our sin, we are assured that He will forgive us our sins because He is just. So when you and I find ourselves to have fallen short, to have sinned and failed against our God and fellow men, we must seek His forgiveness. Sometimes I talk with folks and I'm trying to encourage them to confess their sin and to get forgiveness. And you hear this type of a statement, "Oh, God could never forgive me. What I did was just too bad. I could never ask God to forgive me for that because I was wrong." But folks, God promises that we, if we seek His forgiveness, will find it. I want to pause here for a moment. I want to mention a thought or two concerning failures and sins among men. I think the scripture pattern is rather clear. And I think the pattern that we see tonight holds true in human relationships as well. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, we read, "Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You and I are called upon to confess, to agree with one another concerning our faults, as James says. That word "faults," by the way, in the Greek is the word harmatia. It's the word in the Bible for sin. In fact, we get the doctrine of harmatiology from this word. Don't be fooled by the word "fault." He is speaking of our sin. How do we handle when we sin against a brother or sister in Christ? Well, we confess our sin even to them. We must confess one before another. Then Ephesians chapter 4 gives a clear admonition concerning how we respond one to another in those times. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 32, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Folks, how do we handle when folks sin against us? How do we deal with not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with others? Well, folks, the pattern remains the same. Before God, I must come and I must confess my sin and seek His forgiveness. And before men, the pattern's the same. I am to confess my sin. I am to agree one with another that this was wrong, that it was sin and an offense. Then how do we deal one with another in times of offense, in times of hurt? We're kind and tender-hearted. Catch this. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin. You know what happens to happen in the human relationships? The exact same. See, you and I have a choice when someone comes and asks for forgiveness. We can let our life be ruled by bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. Some choose that path for their life. Or we can be kind one to another. We can be tender-hearted, recognizing the frailties of humankind, recognizing that we also stumble, we also fall, we also sin. And we can grant to them forgiveness. The choice is yours to decide which one you want to live by. I feel sorry for those who choose to live by verse 31. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice. What a miserable existence of their life. God has something far better. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive. And He promises to do that. Folks, how can we do less than that? You say, well, it's easy for God to forgive. He's God. Folks, His offense is far greater than ours. Because you and I are not holy. Again, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou cannot look upon iniquity. So I don't quite understand that. Well, take some time and meditate, if you would, and ponder the 3 hours of darkness upon the face of the earth as the Lord Jesus hung on Calvary, bearing the sins of the whole world, and the Father rejected Him. We know He did, for the Lord cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You can hear the agony of His heart, for the Father who cannot look upon iniquity turned from His Son, who, by the way, there had always been perfect fellowship, and judged our sin. Folks, your sin and my sin against God is of a greater offense than of our sins one to another. We cannot do less than what God has promised to do, but to forgive us our sins. We are called to grant forgiveness when it is sought. And I trust all of us would follow that biblical pattern. I want you to see the final thought in verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the steps. Confess your sin, seek His forgiveness, and accept the cleansing. God promises that He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must accept the cleansing that is offered. God has promised to forgive, and He will cleanse. And when I think of that last part of the verse, one word just kind of comes to my mind. Wow. What an awesome God we serve. He is faithful and just to forgive. He goes beyond to cleanse. That amazes me, folks, when I think about our failures and how often we fail our God. He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Though our sins were as dark as scarlet, He washes us whiter than snow. How great are the mercies of God! We must now accept that He has offered to us that cleansing. He has promised to grant it to us to remove the stain of sin in our lives. And you and I now, as His people, the recipients of that forgiveness, need to accept that cleansing. Why do I say that? Because, folks, so often when we fail, when we stumble, when we fall, and when we sin, the devil, who is an accuser, comes alongside and he begins to whisper in our ear things like this: "You're not fit to serve God anymore. He'll never be able to use you again. No one will ever trust you again. Why don't you just pack it up and quit? Forget it. Just let someone else take over for you. It's impossible. You're finished. You're done. Stick a fork in it." By the way, he is cruel in the things that he says. And he's also wrong. Not long ago, I was talking with someone, and they said to me, "You know what, Pastor? I've mentioned this to you before. You know, I've been thinking about the fact, you know, I did some things in my past, and I just thought God could never use me again. But you know what? The more and more I'm under the Word of God, the more I'm in the Word of God, the more that God begins to teach me, He reminds me that He's not done with me yet." Isn't that wonderful? Folks, here's what Paul says to us in Philippians chapter 3. These are the words of what we often would determine to be the greatest man that's ever lived. We often, as Christians, emulate the Apostle Paul to a status just below God. We can't imagine that he ever really stumbled in sin and failed, but he did. Notice what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Really? I thought he was. He wasn't. "He had not obtained a perfection. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Notice what he says. "Forgetting those things which are behind, now reaching forth to those things which are before," he would press on toward the mark. Why? "That he might obtain the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Folks, Paul sinned. He stumbled. He failed. He was not perfect. Matter of fact, he would say in another place, "You know, the things that I don't want to do, too often I find myself doing. And the things that I know I need to do, I really just don't do enough." You know what he was admitting to? Sins of commission and sins of omission. We all have them. So how do we handle failure? Say the same thing that God says. Call it, folks, the sin that it is. Take responsibility for it. Be willing to name it. Be willing to say it. Don't spiritualize it. Don't try to make it better than it is. What is it? It's a failure. It's a sin. It's your fault. Assume the responsibility. Is that easy to do? No. Do we like doing it? Absolutely not. But if I confess my sin, He'll forgive. So seek the forgiveness. Seek it from Almighty God. Because He is faithful and just, and He'll forgive and cleanse. The stain of that sin is gone. You are washed whiter than snow. And you can go on and serve our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that I always appreciate about a monthly communion time is that we are to do this in remembrance of Him, yes, till He come. It's a time for reflection. It's a time for me to stop and say, you know what, has my life really been what it should this last month? And when I find that I have fallen short, to make it right so I can enjoy the fellowship with God. And I can come around a table such as the Lord's table. And I can come boldly to that table. And I can come humbly to that table. And I can come joyfully to that table. Not because I am perfect and sinless, but because Jesus Christ has washed me and made me clean. And I stand justified in His blood. I stand righteous in the eyes of the Father. And I have the right to enter boldly into the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. Because when I confess my sin, He faithfully and justly forgives me my sin. And He'll cleanse me from all the unrighteousness. And I can know the fellowship of the Father. Folks, all of us could probably stand up tonight, and all of us could in some way stand before our church family and say, you know what, this past week, this is where I failed. This is where my sin lies. It may be an attitude. It may be an action. It may be a commission. It may be an omission. But all of us could stand and give account of our failure this last week. We could all say that we have sinned. And there's not one of us here tonight that's not deserving then of judgment. But God, and again I love those words, but God. Every time I find those in Scripture, I rejoice. But God forgives us our sin. He is faithful. He is just. He is rich in mercy. He has provided for us all that we need when we fail. Failure is something that all of us have to reckon with. Because if we would be honest, we do it too often. But He is faithful and just. What a wonderful God we serve. When you and I find ourselves in times of failure, would you run to 1 John 1 and verse 9? Confess your sin. Seek the forgiveness and accept the cleansing. By the way, when we fail before one another, I think the pattern still holds. I think we need to confess our faults one to another. And I think we need to seek one another's forgiveness. And when someone comes and seeks the forgiveness, you have a responsibility, I think the Scripture teaches, to forgive. And here's the harder one, to cleanse. That means to wipe the slate clean. Oh, but you don't know what they did to me. Folks, their offense toward you is a whole lot less than our offense towards God. And He wipes the slate clean. That's our responsibility. And then go forth having accepted that cleansing and begin to walk again in the newness of life in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof means conviction. But it also is profitable for correction. The word there means setting aright, putting back on our feet. And then it goes on for instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Beloved, God's given us all that we need to handle times of failure. Let us confess our sin, seek the forgiveness, and accept the cleansing. Go on to serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, please.